Have you ever been to a funeral? Have you ever seen a dead person? Have you ever seen somebody die? I don't mean in the movies, I mean real life. Watch them take their last breath. Was it a stranger? Or a loved one? Someone in between? How did you feel about it? Witnessing death is a hard thing. When I was 34, we piled in the car, the whole family, in Spring Hill, Tennessee. We drove down to Shreveport, Louisiana. We were going to pay a surprise visit to my father-in-law, Steve Bobbitt. He was preaching in a church there, and the plan was to just show up at the assembly that morning and surprise him. He had been diagnosed a few months earlier with mesothelioma. We messed up on the times of the service, and my family and Marita's two brothers showed up a little bit late, so we just snuck into the back and sat down, not really getting to see anybody beforehand. And when Marita's dad walked up on the stage and turned around and faced the audience, it's a memory that I do not ever want to forget. He looked out, surveyed the audience, and saw us, and just about lost it. He could hardly breathe. He started crying. In fact, it looked like he was going to hyperventilate. One of the men up in the front who hadn't seen us come in, didn't know what was going on, was afraid he was having some kind of attack because of the cancer, jumped up to try to help him. And Maria's dad just waved him off. And he composed himself. And we heard him preach his very last sermon. Just a few weeks later, we were racing to make that trip again, hoping to be able to see him one more time alive. But we didn't make it. We would have given anything to get to see him alive again one more time. But it didn't happen. 8 years before that, when I was 26, while in the hospital, when Ethan was born, received the call that my dad had been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. 5 months later, the family had traveled to Blytheville, Arkansas, sitting in my teenage home, watching him struggle to breathe. And of course, all I wanted was for my dad to get up. But he couldn't. And he didn't. And in the morning, watched his last breath. I don't remember who it was we called, whether it was 911 or the police or just the mortician. I know we had to call somebody. They told us. We called them. The police showed up. The mortician showed up. They placed him in a bag on a bed and rolled him out the door. And I remember at the funeral home while we were there making arrangements, kneeling in front of his casket, holding his hand alone, crying like I hadn't cried in 14 years. And he looked like he was just sleeping. And all I wanted him to do was get up. But he didn't. Fourteen years before that, 1 week after I turned 12 years old, I was roused early in the morning. The sun hadn't come up. It was dark. Lights were off in the house. And my dad said, "Something's wrong. We've got to go to the hospital." And we got to the hospital and ushered into a waiting room. I hadn't seen my mom in several days because she had not wanted to allow me to see her hooked up to the wires and the tubes that they had because of the surgery. And so we waited in the waiting room and watched the sun come up. And eventually the doctor came in and explained the stark realities and offered his condolences. And I was walked into a room. There were no longer any wires and there were no longer any tubes. There was my mom laying on a hospital bed, looking for all the world like she was asleep. We were in London at the time at one of the world's foremost hospitals on heart transplants. Back in 1985, that wasn't happening very many places. We thought it was providential that we were there. But her body had rejected the heart. The miracle of modern medicine had failed. And all I wanted was for her to get up. For her to wake up. But she didn't. Witnessing death is tough. It's hard to even share these stories. And yet, God says that it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. It's better to go there, we're told. Have you been in the house of mourning? You will. We all will. And in these moments, sometimes filled with hurt and loneliness, we can get angry. Why would God make us go through this? Why would God let this happen? That seems cruel. And yet I can't help but think, God is not putting us through anything that He has not willingly gone through Himself. And I wonder what He felt nearly 2,000 years ago when He saw His Son scourged and beaten, mocked and ridiculed, a crown of thorns shoved down upon His head, nails driven through His hands and feet. I wonder how He felt when He saw His Son's visage marred by our sins and then watched Him die. It was such a cosmically horrific event that the sun was even darkened from the sky. But there was something different. There was something different. Because Jesus died on that cross, was taken down from the cross, was placed in a tomb, but on the third day, they found the tomb empty. In Matthew chapter 28, the women came to the tomb, and an angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay." Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, we are here today because for Jesus, it was different. No, we are not here today because, as the world mistakenly believes, there needs to be an annual celebration of this event. God hasn't asked for that. We don't need to do that. We are here today because this is the day of the week when Jesus rose from the dead. And we gather here every week because of this event. It is because Jesus didn't simply die, but was resurrected, never to die again, that we are here. And what a wonderful difference. And yet, I fear at times for me, the point behind the whole thing is lost because I'm just so used to it. Our Savior rose from the dead. That doesn't happen. But it did. What does that mean for us? Before we examine that, would you bow with me, please? God and Father in heaven, thank you for this day that we can gather here as we do every week to remember your Son, to bring honor and glory to you because of your mercy and grace, and to have confidence because your Son arose. Father, we long for you and we love you, and we pray that what we do here today magnifies your name as we surrender our lives to you. You are our great God. We love you. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. What does this mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means that Jesus is the winner. Jesus is the victor. Modern man's greatest fear is, of course, speaking in public. But second to that, death. We fear it. We hate it. We despise it. In fact, even those who like to boldly proclaim that they have no fear of death don't actually want to be in the same room with it when it comes. We try as best we can to defeat it and overcome it. It's been an ancient search. The ancient Egyptian pharaohs built these grandiose pyramid tombs and filled them with all kinds of treasures and goods and even dead servants in hope to have victory over death by what they accomplished. The Gnostics taught all kinds of special knowledge in hopes that when they died, they would be able to traverse death's path and overcome and be victorious. In the 1500s, Ponce de Leon showed up here in Florida, and legend says that he was trying to find the fountain of youth. And this fight with death, this attempt to overcome and defeat and cheat death, has continued. Plastic surgery is in its heyday. Why? Because folks are trying to fight age and death. There are folks all over the world on life support that will never get off. Why? Because they are hoping to eke out at least one more day of life in hopes that they will defeat death and overcome. Cryogenics has become a science because the rich hope that they can cheat and defeat death. It continues on. You consider the stories of our popular culture. The reality is, no matter how you feel about these stories and how involved Christians can or should be, when we look at the popular culture and the stories that they tell, we realize that what our culture is obsessed with is overcoming and defeating death. Even perhaps the most popular saga in recent history, the Harry Potter books, 7 volumes in the end, all to talk about the proper way to defeat death. Not by killing, as the antagonist Voldemort did, but through love, as the protagonist Harry Potter did. That was the point. The Emperor Palpatine wanted to overcome death. And so he aligned himself with the dark side. He tempted his prized pupil, Anakin Skywalker, Darth Vader, with the power to cheat death. Of course, it failed and Padme died. In one of the weakest scenes in Star Wars movie history, I will say. And of course, in Star Wars, what we find out is, no, if you want to overcome death, you have to be allied with the side of light, because then you get to come back as one of those glow-in-the-dark guys and overcome death. But do you see what it's about? It's about defeating death. That's what we're fighting against. So many of our stories, Neo is the chosen one because in the Matrix, he died and came back to life. Sadly, despite how ungodly they were, even some Christians idolized John McClane, Bruce Willis, because he was so die-hard. One of the most popular TV shows in recent history, Lost, at the end of it, and if you haven't seen the end, I'm sorry, you should have seen it by now, they're all dead. And yet, they're all still kind of alive. Why? Because that's what our culture is worried about. How do we overcome death? How do we come to peace with death? That's what we're focused on. And I have to tell you, you cannot convince me that this modern mania over everything zombie apocalypse is not because there's some part of us that hopes that when death comes knocking at our door and attacking, we will be strong enough to defeat it. This is what we're worried about. And yet, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, there's only one in all of history that has defeated and conquered death. And that is Jesus Christ. Only one. I know there were others who had been raised from the dead by God, but they all died again. Only Jesus has been raised from the dead and continues to live. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus is pointing out that the realm of death will not defeat him or his followers. And he died, and he pressed up against the gates of Hades, and he blew them wide open. And he won the victory. Just verses later, it says what he began to teach them. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Jesus was raised from the dead. And I mean no disrespect to any of my friends and neighbors that have other faiths, but I hope you understand. Siddhartha Gautama, Buddha, died. And he was cremated. And his ashes were distributed among relics, some of which his adherents claim are still extant. Confucius died. And he's buried in Khufu, China. You can go visit his tomb. Muhammad died. And you can go to the Mosque of the Prophet and have a pilgrimage to his tomb in Medina, Saudi Arabia. Joseph Smith died and is buried in Nauvoo, Illinois. Jesus Christ died and 3 days later rose from the dead. And Stephen, as he is being stoned, looks up, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." That's our Savior. He won. In this corner, weighing in with the weight of a tomb, undefeated, reigning champion, Grim Reaper, death himself, taking on that scrappy challenger in this corner who just won't seem to give up. But nobody thinks he can win. Everybody understands that you just can't beat death. No one esteems him. Everybody thinks that he's hanging on that cross because he is smitten by God and afflicted. And death deals its blow. And the challenger looks as if he is down for the count. And the referee brings his hand down on the mat. One day. And he brings his hand down again 2 days. And he brings his hand down again 3 days. And it looks to all the world as if the challenger has been beaten. And yet, he springs up with new life. And he deals the death blow to death himself. Death and the grave thought it was impossible. The world says it can't happen. And yet, Jesus wins. And so do those who follow with him. So what does this mean for us? Well, let me think about this. Let's think about this. If you started hearing about someone today who died, and 3 days later they've been buried, they're in the ground, and now the rumor's going around that they're walking among us, and you've seen him. You know that it's happened. The testimony is there. The witness is true. Would you want to get to know that person? I got to tell you, I think I would. I'd want to get to know that person. You want to know why I'd want to get to know that person? I'd want to know how they did it. Wouldn't you be interested in that? If you beat death, if somebody beat death, wouldn't you want to know how they did it? Wouldn't you hope that maybe some of it would rub off on you? I tell you what it means. Jesus beat death. Do you want to beat death? Then we need to get to know him. The guy who did it, the only person in all of history that ever defeated death. We need to get to know him because his resurrection means something. Somebody raised from the dead, never to die again, that means something. In fact, in the book of Acts, it says that the apostles were appointed to be witnesses to his resurrection. Again and again and again, they talk about his resurrection. And they tell both Jews and Gentiles that his resurrection means something. We find in Acts 2:36 that Peter says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." He's raised from the dead. This means something. I tell you what it means. It means he's Lord and Christ. In Acts 5:31, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. In Acts 10:42, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. This one who raised from the dead, he's the judge. In Acts 17:30 and 31, this is mentioned again, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he's appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. He raised him from the dead, and now we know judgment is coming, and this one is the judge. Resurrection means something. In the letters in Romans 1:4, Paul says Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And in 1 Thessalonians 1:9 through 10, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." I tell you, it means something if he's raised from the dead and gone to be with the Father. He's living. He's coming back. We need to be ready. If we want to defeat death, we need to get to know this fella. We need to get to know him. Isn't this what Paul was saying in Philippians chapter 3? When he talked about his own faith, he said, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Our culture, and we as part of it, have been seeking means to overcome death, and it's been there for 2,000 years. The means to overcome death is Jesus Christ. And if you want to win in the battle against death, there's only one way to do it. Know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. Why would we want to go anywhere else but to Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection? There is salvation in no one else. No one else. Only in Jesus. And it was proved on the day that he came forth from the grave. And yet, it concerns me that we stop here. For many of us, we think about knowing Jesus, and we think about knowing Jesus at the end. Yes, I want to defeat death at the end. I hope that by the time I die, I'll be all right with God so that I can go on to be in heaven and not be in hell. And so because of that, rather than by any means possible trying to know Jesus, rather than pursuing anything he says and he tells us, we kind of maintain this casual acquaintance with Jesus, maybe showing up to church on occasion, maybe even every week, trying to make sure we don't do some really, really bad things. But hopefully, we'll get to know him better by the end. But knowing him too much right now kind of puts a cramp on my style. All those rules about holiness, all those things that he won't let me be involved in, all those things that he says I need to do. I mean, I want to know him in the end so I don't go to hell. But let's not get too extreme about knowing him right now. And because of that, we miss the death that too many are continuing in even now. The walking dead, living death. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." And then in Isaiah 59, 1 through 2, it tells us about these sins. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he doesn't hear." Sins kill us. The walking dead. A kind of living death. But what's amazing to me is while all of the world proclaims that this just is not true, we're living life for all it's worth. There are hints throughout our society and our culture that people, even godless people, even those who want to suggest there is no God out there, they actually grasp the living death. The hints are everywhere in our culture. Just look in the popular mainstream media. You can go as far back as Simon and Garfunkel, as they talked about the benefits of being a rock and an island that feels no pain. And yet, their musical descendants, just a generation later, have decided that they were wrong. When Adam Gontier, in 3 Days Grace, in writing songs about his addiction and his recovery, say things like this: "You're hurt and feeling numb. You're not the only one. I'll take you by the hand and show you a world you can understand. Your life is filled with hurt when happiness doesn't work. Trust me and take my hand. When the lights go out, you'll understand." He's talking about living death. He's talking about the numbness that many feel because they're dead and doesn't understand how to overcome. When he cries out, "I'd rather feel pain than nothing at all," it's the anthem of so many people who pursue addictions and compulsions like cutting and burning. Some of us can't understand. Why would anybody do that? Why would somebody turn to that? I'll tell you why. Because as John Resnick in The Goo Goo Dolls said, when everything feels like the movies, you bleed just to know you're alive. When you feel dead, you do anything to pursue life and the feeling of life. And our culture knows that. Trent Reznor in the Nine Inch Nails, later Johnny Cash, saying, "I hurt myself today to see if I still feel. I focus on the pain, the only thing that's real." What's he saying? He's saying, "I'm dead. I feel it. I feel the death. And I'm longing to know that there's life somewhere." Why? Why did they feel that way? In the song they talked about, everyone goes away. And whether that's just because friends and loved ones die or because fickle people abandon as time goes on, the point is still the same. And as they looked at their fame and fortune and all that it brought, they said, "It's just an empire of dirt. As people strive to find life through this means and that means, and it all ends up empty. It's just an empire of dirt. What are people looking for? They're looking for life. They're not just looking for life way off in the distance at the end. They're looking for life right now. And there are some who realize they don't have it. There are others who don't realize that it's gone, who may not have gone to the extreme as those cultural testimonies demonstrate. They think that they're living life to the fullest, but it's still the same problem. Think about Billy Joel, "Only the Good Die Young." It's almost 40 years old, but it's still anthemic for generations. It's the cry that so many would cry out. It's a catchy tune. It's a fun song to hum along to and sing along to. And it broke my heart the day I realized what song, what message I was singing along to. They say there's a heaven for those who will wait. Some say it's better. I say it ain't. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. You know that only the good die young. What was Billy Joel saying? Billy Joel was saying that life comes through sin and immorality, through rebellion. Don't wait for some life way off in the future. It's not as good as the life we can have now if we pursue sin and immorality. But what's the plea? Doesn't it go all the way back to the beginning? God had said to Eve and to Adam, "Do not eat from that tree or you'll surely die." But Satan said, "No, you won't die. Only the good die young. You eat from that tree, you'll live. You'll have a better life." And people have been buying into it for millennia. Why? Because they're seeking life. You want to know where life is? Life is in the only person that ever defeated death. It's not in sin. It's not in immorality. Oh, listen, yes, there's some pleasures in that. I get it. If there weren't, it wouldn't be temptation. But life is not in those things. Life is in the only person who defeated death. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, the scripture says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is what Jesus has come to offer. Think about what Paul said about Abraham in Romans 4. "In the presence of the God in whom he believed," talking about Abraham, "who gives life to the dead." What is it that Abraham believed? Abraham believed God gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. He said, "I know where life is. Life is in God. God brings life to the dead." And so in chapter 4, verse 24 and 25, Paul turns this message to us and he says, "It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Where is life? In Jesus Christ. How do I know? Because he won. He took death head on and he won. That's where life is. You're pursuing life? Pursue it in Jesus Christ. That's the only place where you're going to be able to find it. You're not going to find it in all the places that the songs and the TV shows and the books tell you. You're going to find it in Jesus and in Jesus Christ alone. That is the only place where you'll find it. Paul understood this feeling of living death. In Romans chapter 7, verse 24 and 25, he said, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" But thanks be to God, he had an answer through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, this is what Paul says about your search for life. "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." It's in Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit. He gives life. Do you want life? I know that you do. We all do. There's only one place to get it. Jesus Christ. How do I know? Because he won. Jesus won. And what a wonderful victory it is. Where are you going to find life? I'll tell you where you're going to find it. You're going to find it in Jesus Christ. Are you living? Are you living? Sadly, I think that some folks have the idea that life in Jesus Christ comes by just a momentary decision, comes by, you know, going to church sometimes. But Paul talked about life in Jesus Christ as being the thing that he pursued with every fiber of his being, giving up everything else so that by any means possible, he could attain the resurrection. You want life? Then let me encourage you to give up everything else and pursue Jesus Christ. Because he won. And those who are in him win. Are you winning? If you're going to be using a songbook this morning, would you pull that out now, please? Song number 943, number 943, Do You Know My Jesus? I hope you do, because I got to tell you, the only way to beat death is by knowing Jesus. And not by knowing about Jesus, not by being a casual acquaintance, not by simply having been introduced to him sometime on the road, but by knowing him. Is your life about knowing Jesus? If we can help you make it about knowing Jesus, if we can introduce you into Jesus Christ this morning, or help you return to him, if we can help you win the victory of life, we invite you to come forward right now as we stand and sing.